My text is in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Epistle to the Hebrews. And verses, chapter 1, and verses 10 and 11. 10 and 11. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old, as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. I was thinking of the end of the year, and although I don't particularly make a difference on the last Sunday, yes, you cannot but help. It is the last Sabbath day in this year. And I was reading Hebrews, and I came in chapter 1, and I read those verses, and I thought, so many things change. This year has gone by so quickly. And talking to some friends here tonight, it seems to have gone a little quicker than any year before it. It has been something like that. Or it may be, as we who are getting older, we find the time going on a little quicker. I'm not very sure, but it's gone ever so quickly. And time is like that. It's something that's very difficult to understand. But we know that 1997, I'm just about getting used to writing 1997, when 1998 comes along. It takes ages, doesn't it? When you're signing, if you have a checkbook, when you're signing your checks, how many times the first month or two? Well, it took me nearly all the year this time, having to cross out and put little initials, not realizing that it had gone from 1996 to 1997. And now we're on the threshold of another. This is the last Sunday of this year. We cannot have this Sunday again. It's gone and gone forever. And with this year, we'll pass by. And there'll be a great deal of programs, a great number of programs on the television and on the radio, reminiscing and talking about times and things that have happened during this year. Dramatic things, sad things, happy things too. And in our own lives as well. You can have many years in your own life where nothing very much changes. Everything seems to be more or less the same as last year. Then you can have a year where everything that can seems to happen. It's strange how it seems to be like that, but that's how it is very often in our lives. And then the reason then, coming to my text, things change so rapidly, and our circumstances change as well. But we worship a God who is immutable. He does not change. Now, he remains the same. It's almost impossible for us to really comprehend it or fully take it in. But if it were not so, it would be very frightening and very difficult to understand. Here is the unchanging God. A hymn came to me as I was going over my notes this afternoon. And it was this one. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord. With me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, O abide with me. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. I don't know if you know the circumstances where that hymn was written and by whom it was written and the particular circumstance. He was a rector, I'm not sure, in Marazion. Marazion itself is a very interesting name. The Romans had brought many Jews there and they were working in the lead mines. And Marazion means the tears of Zion. It's a very interesting name. That's a reminder of a time when people were so far away from home and where the tears were so sorrowful and maybe bitter also. This vicar had just lost his daughter at the age of 15. and he's looking over the bay of Marazion and Penzance, and he says these words, "Swift to his close." He sees the tide going out, swift to its close, ebbs out life's little day. It's very good, isn't it? You know, the tide comes in and it goes out. Swift to its close, ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. You can believe, can't you, and understand the emotion and the feeling of that gentleman and his wife as those words were written. Well, here he's touching on this. O thou who changest not, abide with me. And the writer to the Hebrews takes us, as if it were, above time and all its concerns and its worries and its change and decay, and gives us little glimpses of the pre-existent Christ and of eternity and of glory also. It does all that. It takes us into another sphere. And we have a glimpse also of the majesty and the glory of God. And these are the thoughts that came to me as we're coming to the end of this year and the beginning of a new one. I thought, let's think of something of the solidarity that keeps all the years together in a very firm chain. They're not separate links. They are joined together, and they're one story in the life of an individual or in the life of a church. O thou who changest not, abide with me. Now let's stay there for a while. And the first little word I have as a kind of a heading is the source. And I think that is suitable. The verses that I have talks about God himself. What are your ideas of God now? We can describe God. We can go through the scriptures as men have, and what they have done. They've gathered all the information about God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and brought in what we call the doctrine, the teaching about God. And we can buy books, what we call books of doctrine. And what they are really, they are the verses gathered together on each topic of the Bible. About God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, about salvation, about heaven, about hell, about the Lord Jesus Christ, about his birth, life, death, resurrection, and our salvation, and our growth in grace, and the second coming. All these things are gathered together, and instead of finding them here, there, and everywhere, as we do, and rightly and beautifully so, they are brought together as subjects. That's really a book of doctrine. It's worth reading. It's worth going through. And I can remember, I think the best thing the principal of the college said to us, I don't remember really anything else, but I remember him saying this when he was introducing his first lecture. Get yourself a Bible with a large print, he said. Now, I'd always been brought up not to ever mark a Bible, but he said, go through a book of doctrine and underline the verses and put on the side the particular reference of that doctrine. And I did that, and I found it a tremendous help and very enriching. Helps you to understand. So when you're looking at a passage, and you see there, here is the immutability of God, yes, but it belongs to the total character of God, to attributes, qualities that are incommunicable, that cannot be communicated to us, and to qualities that can be communicated to us. And we learn. And we learn about God. I didn't stop there, though. We often talk about the doctrines of grace, but you must never leave out the grace of the doctrines. We learn about the sovereignty of God, but it must be the active sovereignty of God, not just teaching as something that is cold and clinical, but teaching that is alive. Then you go back to your Bible again, and then as you have learned from that book, you went from the Bible to it and back to the Bible, then the Bible becomes very rich indeed. And you find great truths springing out of the Bible. And here in verse 10 and on, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. He's referring here to God as our creator. Do you believe that there is a creator? It's very, very hard to believe. It's very hard to believe that some don't believe that there is a creator. You know, there's so much on the media today against our faith and against believing. It's almost becoming a dangerous thing that we should bring children to church. I think that we are causing them to be prejudiced. But you know, it's far worse to be prejudiced the other way. Better to point them to God. Listen to this psalm, which is so closely connected to this part. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Oh, you know, what a concept. You know, you think of the heavens. My mind is baffled when I think of void and space and universe, or plural, and plural beyond, and multiplied a billion times. I don't know. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. It's too much for our minds. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength, because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Then it's as he's standing back and he says, when I consider thy heavens, have you done that? When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. Have you stood back sometimes? Those of you who are old enough to remember the last World War, I certainly am, and what we call the blackout is absolutely meaningless for you young people. The blackout was a very important thing, that they used to have wardens going around seeing that there wasn't a chink of light showing from your house. And in the evening when it became dark, you went out the whole house and drew every curtain and black blinds you had on the curtains as well. And even if there was a chink showing, you know. And then we learned something we didn't know about as townsboys or townspeople. The heavens. We'd never thought of the moon before. There'd been so much electric light. Now there were no lamps. Not lit anyway. And you looked at the sky more. And you appreciated the moon in all its moods, in its full moon, and in its slenderness, and in its halfway house, and the stars, and the pattern of the stars, and you found yourself considering the heavens. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that thou hast visited him. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. It's a lovely connection. Thinking of God as our great creator. But God, he set his glory above the heavens. But let me take you further. God is greater than his creation. It's bound to be. If you think of an artist and a wonderful work of art, and you admire it, but the artist in whose mind that really painting took birth and was formed, the artist is greater than his composition. And God is greater than his creation. And no wonder there are hymns that say, another one I can think of is, how great thou art. When we consider that out of nothing he makes things. And the wonder of his person. And at the end of each stanza, if you remember, there's a little refrain that had these words, how great thou art. Now I want us to come to the end of the year with thinking of the greatness of the God who will link with a chain that will never be broken, 1997 to 1998 and so on, in the hands of this great God. Then it goes on, talking about his creation even. The stars, galaxies. They shall perish. But they're so vast and so huge, they shall perish. But thou remainest. They all shall wax old, as doth a garment. All these things that we see, obviously these are as safe can be. But they grow old, and they perish. Even this vast creation, but God doesn't. He remains the same. Then he gives a lovely picture. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. It's as if the whole of the universe and beyond what we ever know as universe, however far it goes, I have no idea and I cannot contain it in my mind. It's as if it were a roll of cloth and he takes it up and he rolls it up. He says, it's like that for me. And I can put it on a shelf. The shelf I have in eternity. And as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. O thou who changest not, abide with me. Do you see where I'm going? This immutable God, this unchanging God, O thou who changest not, in 1997, what remains of it, into 1998 or 90 whatever, and we make a big fuss at the year 2000 if the Lord tarries, whatever little figures we have to measure time, the important thing is this, O thou who changest not, abide with me. So our first point really is the source of everything. And God himself, the majesty of God, and the glory of God, and why we honor his person, and why we honor his day, and why we honor everything about him and his name. And that is why on the Lord's Day that we would honor him. It is his day, and that we begin our week with him, that he might take us through the week and the days ahead. Then there's mention here of the Savior. We have the stability and the constancy and the immutability of God. And then there are references of his Son, or greater than angels. Oh yes. Then he gives us a picture of the Son. I don't like to say unparalleled, because you find other parts of Scripture, as you can say the same thing for again. But amongst the great, great descriptions of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, just look at these words. He talks about God speaking to mankind, and that he's done so here in the Old Testament through the prophets. God was so many times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. He spoke in different ways. Sometimes he gave a word in their mind, in their hearts, or gave them a pen for them to write in whatever way he spoke to them. And in sometimes he gave them a vision that they might learn from that vision, for example, Ezekiel and so on. But in many ways, and in all sorts of divers manners, he spoke. Then he said a word, as if you're saying, this is my final word. I don't need to say any more. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And so we are introduced now to his Son. And then we have a description of his Son. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So now, this God of creation we have mentioned in 10, 11, 12, he said, but I wasn't on my own. And in creation is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we have in the Epistle to the Colossians about Jesus Christ, all things were made by him, and by him all things consist. And so we have here also this connection with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But look at verse 3 with me. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. But particularly these phrases. This is how I'm going to describe my Son, he said. who being the brightness of my glory. How does that mean? The sun in the sky. And what do we know about the sun? The brightness of its radiance. It cannot really disconnect its brightness from itself, its glory or its radiance from itself. And so he's saying about my son, you know, he is the brightness of my glory. My glory is bright because of him. He is the brightness of my glory. It's a tremendous thing to say. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. He is the sole expression of the glory of God, and he is the perfect, you cannot get a word, he is the nearest you can get, the perfect imprint, image, not now, imitation. But he who has seen me has seen the Father, that kind of imprint. Who is the image, brightness of his glory, and express image of his person, and upholding all things. And as well as that, everything is upheld by the word of his power. Now, you thought of Jesus Christ like that. Come to Colossians again with him. All things were made by him, and all things by him consist. So now then, well, of course, the Godhead, he said, this is also true of my Son. He is also creator, and he is also the one by whom all things consist. The continuation of things. The existence of things. We live, move, and have our being by his mercy and his power and his ability. And when we think of Christ like that, you know, when he said, whom do men say that I am? Poor old disciples, they were only men. They said, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're Isaiah. They're doing their best. Or one of the prophets, they were doing their best. Then Simon Peter said in a fantastic, tremendous thing, he looked up and he said, I'll tell you who you are. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But you remember the answer that Jesus Christ gave to him, which really it shows that Peter had no superior knowledge of himself to the other disciples. He has knowledge that has been given him. It's enlightenment. And I say unto thee, Simon, son of Jonas, that flesh and blood hath not revealed that to thee. You never thought that out. You never worked that out. Your answer would have been the same. Jeremiah, Isaiah, one of the prophets. But my Father, which is in heaven, he told you. Now, in the Gospels, it's a Father you have. Whereas we have in the Epistles, we have a reference to the Spirit in this work. It doesn't matter. We are saying the same thing. You were enlightened, Peter, to understand. When you're looking at me, you're really seeing the Father. We are, my Father and I, are one. Not that they're blended into one, but in such unity. This is the solidarity of our faith. Last year, this year, next year. That's how it is. That's how secure it is. Then lastly, the saved. There's reference here to you and to me. In verse 14, the last little phrase, for them who shall be heirs of salvation. I cannot think of anything greater. It's a very lovely thing when you are helped in the normal course of life and you know of an inheritance, or you in your turn allow your children an inheritance. That is a lovely thing to do, as parents do to their children, and children to their children. Yes, some inherit a great deal. Some inherit not money or possessions, but remember the love and the tenderness of good and godly parents who show them the way of salvation. An inheritance. But here it says there's another inheritance to be had. It's not like the one in the world. Supposing you were left £100,000. It's a figure which is within our grasp today. If I had said this 35 years or so ago, it would have been a figure beyond our grasp. It would have to be £1,000 or £10,000. £100,000. But you know, you might say, well, it's a lot of money. But it'll buy a house. And yet we older ones here know that before the last World War, you could buy a very nice house for £300 or £400. You know? You could buy quite a decent cottage for between £50 and £60. You know? So what is 100,000 really? What is it really? It's a lot of money maybe. And yet, you know, it's corruptible, it goes, and we say about £10, it gets you nothing today. You go to town with £20 in your pocket, you know, where did it go? I don't remember spending, you see. And you had a meal here, and you went to another shop there, and it went. I hadn't eaten chocolate for years. I bought a bar of chocolate about 6 months ago. I nearly passed out. The last bar I bought was tuppence. You know? It's meaningless, isn't it? It's meaningless. But that inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away. Whatever I buy here is nothing really. It perishes in its turn. Incorruptible, undefiled. Oh Lord, can I have that kind of inheritance? Can my wretched little soul, can my miserable little person ever lift his mind above self-gratification, critical of anybody who's not smiling at me or whatever, touching whatever we are? Could I ever rise above it? Could I be a great soul? Would I be able to say, my soul shall soar to heaven into the bosom of God? Can this be for me? Or how can I, whose nature sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam? There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice. A Holy Spirit energy is an advocate with God. How does it say here? Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, look, we're linking with God the Father, God the Son, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Then he reaches me, he reaches you. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's why he came. That's a wonderful thing. Don't worry so much about the universe. He's got it all in hand. Don't worry too much about timelessness. He's got it all in hand. Don't worry too much about time and space. He has it all under control. Begin to be concerned about destiny. Whether heaven, whether hell. Which one? How can I lay hold on God that he might lay hold on me? I'm told here in a simple little sentence, a great introduction to a tremendous epistle, by himself. Nobody with him. Certainly not his disciples. Although John came back. But John couldn't enter into the cross. His mother was there. She could not enter into the cross. Some other friends were there. They could not enter into the cross. The Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes, they thought they put him there. No. Yes, in a way. But they could not enter into its meaning. Pilate condemned him, Herod too, but they could not enter into its meaning. Its meaning is divine. A cross. Who would ever have thought a cross would lift me up? Who'd ever thought that shedding of his precious blood would make me clean? It does. When our faith is in the sinless Jesus Christ, when we come to him, we're drawn to him, aren't we? It is a drawing. We are drawn to him from all sorts of situations, from disinterest. People say, I'll never be interested. And suddenly they are. And people who seem to be vowed enemies, and suddenly they desire. And people say they'd never cross the threshold of a church, and suddenly they do. And people say, I cannot believe all that. And they find themselves believing. What is this? It is a miracle of grace. It is a divine visitation that turns our eyes upon the Son of God. And it's saying, you want that inheritance? Then I'll tell you how you can get it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Come now, look full in his wonderful face. What will happen? Well, the things of earth that you've been clinging to will grow strangely dim. How? In the light of his glory and grace. And there we find one who died for all our sin. Must say it last time, last Sabbath day, mustn't I? The principle of sin, the power of sin, past sins, present sin, and people are baffled by this, future sin. Oh, my sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin not in parts. Then pay another part in installments? No. Not in part, but the whole is nailed to his cross. And it's as if God, when we come to him, looks at our page of debts and writes across it, paid in full. Do you know that? May I plead to you? Do you know that? Let me warn you. You know, this chapter runs into chapter 2. These divisions are purely artificial, but they're very useful. Therefore, good word, in the light of, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. And I say, well, I know I've heard. And yet the busyness of this life, and we let them slip. How shall we escape? If we neglect so great a salvation, and for the soul that stands before God, and God will say to him, you heard. I know. I was busy. You heard. My life was full. You heard. I was an important person. You heard. You neglected, my son. You will not escape hell. Let's be quite clear of it. It will be inescapable. Well, I tried my best. I was a Sermon on the Mount man. How dare you say that? When you needed grace for forgiveness and grace to live the Sermon on the Mount. Hell is inescapable for you. If we neglect what? So great salvation. Why so great? Of course it's great. It is planned in the heart of God, in eternity, in the heart of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And before Adam fell, and before sin became our original sin, and we inherited by the very fact that we're human beings, and it permeated into every part of our being, and we're sinners by nature, and sinners by choice. Before all that happened, he had devised a way to restore us. No wonder in Psalm 23 he says about the Lord, what is the greatest thing he does to you? He restoreth your soul. And once you have believed, you are eternally secure. And you can sing then without any hypocrisy, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. The great transaction
has been made. That is his final word. What are you going to do if you're not the Lord tonight? Are you going to neglect him? Or are you going to call on him? You know, it pleases God so much when you love his son and are embraced by him and embrace him and truly are able to say, have you anything in your hands that you're proud of? And if you have, you haven't understood. You're still boasting about good works that you haven't understood. Are you still thinking, well, you're not so bad, you haven't understood? Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Let me finish with this hymn. O love, that wilt not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depth its flow may richer, fuller be. Listen to this one. O light, that followest all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in thy sunshine's blaze as day may brighter, fairer be. O joy, and think this is my choice stanza here. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. Can you? Before this year ends, can you close your heart to him? I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel a promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. O cross, that lifteth up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust, life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be, heirs of salvation and heirs of glory. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the time when we came to thee and found thee and were found of thee. We thank thee, O Lord, for earth hath ne'er so dear a spot as where we meet with thee. Hear us for thy name's sake. Amen.